Anyway, we started a new series on miracles last week, and we're doing this across our family church locations. We're all going through the same, roughly the same teaching. So it's good. Yeah, so obviously this year we're talking about magnify and multiply. It's our theme, our big theme for 2025. And so what we're talking about is multiplication by miracles, the multiplication that God wants to do in our lives. You know, and God can do the impossible. Who believes that? I hope there's no one who doesn't believe that. Okay. That God can do the impossible. Remember I said last week about that if you have to stir your faith, remember what God's already done in your life. Remember that he has saved you, even if you can't think of anything else. I'm sure you can think of other things. But even if you couldn't think of anything else, the fact that you've been saved, you've been born again, bought by the precious blood of Jesus, you know, made new, the old has gone and new has come. That's the greatest miracle God could ever do in your life. Everyone agree? Amen. So God has already done an amazing miracle in you. Whatever else he did in your life, he couldn't do anything bigger than what he's already done. Amen. So always come back to that place if you need to stir your faith and expectation. So through this series, we're going to continue to discover how God's supernatural power can multiply what we surrender to him. And we'll look at different things in the Old Testament and the New Testament to see that. And it's all about inspiring our faith and our obedience just to trust God in all situations and increase our expectation of what he can do. Amen. So last week, we looked at the feeding of the 5,000. Or 5,000 plus women and children, because they only counted the guys. But what's called the feeding of the 5,000, and yeah, we learned a lot of principles from that. You know, about trusting God with every aspect of who we are. Time, talent, and treasures we talked about stepping out in obedience, even if our offering seems small, and about God's blessing on obedience. So we're just going to continue those themes this morning. We're going to go back to the Old Testament this morning, because there's loads of miracles in the Old Testament as well. Amen. And we're going to look at an account that's recorded in 2 Kings chapter 4. So the title of today is Provision in the Oil, the Widow's Miracle. Provision in the Oil, the Widow's Miracle. And this is an account between a widow, obviously, and Elisha, the prophet. Don't get him confused with Elijah. They've got very similar names, but two very different people. Well, they did have connections. They knew each other, met each other. But different people, okay? So Elisha was a really well-known prophet in the Old Testament. And he served as Elijah's disciple. So if you know, we haven't got time to look at all this morning, but just a bit of background. Elijah ends up kind of like handing over his mantle. So Elijah was a great prophet as well and hands over his mantle to Elisha. He saw Elisha as his kind of disciple and successor. So he kind of, Elisha carries on the ministry after that. So Elisha was a farmer's son. This is who he was. He lived in a prosperous family with 12 yoke of oxen, which indicates that they were wealthy. And Elijah finds Elisha plowing a field. In a symbolic act, he threw his mantle, his coat around him, signifying his call to be a prophet. Elisha readily accepts that call, demonstrating a willingness to leave his life and to follow Elijah. And throughout Elisha's ministry, it was very much marked by a whole load of miracles, including purifying the water of Jericho, multiplying widow's oil, which we're going to look at, raising a boy from the dead, and providing food for a group of prophets. So there's a whole load of miracles went on through Elisha, as had happened through Elijah as well. And Elisha's actions often involved challenging the prevailing Baal worship as well, and that was an ongoing issue. Israelites, of course, had their very much an up-and-down relationship with God, didn't they? Not that God was up and down. God was very consistent. I'm the Lord, I do not change, as Malachi 3 says. God didn't ever change, but the Israelites had a very much an up-and-down relationship. They were a bit of a nightmare, really. I'm not like judging the Israelites this morning, because that's a bit unfair. But they were a bit of a nightmare. I'm reading through the book of Judges. I've been reading through a lot of the Old Testament recently, and reading through the book of Judges. At the moment, they were a nightmare, bless them. God was incredibly patient. But did get a bit frustrated with them at times, because it all depended on kind of who was the king or not. Well, this is kind of pre-kings, isn't it? When they had judges, and who was judge over the land, and they would just constantly forget about all the things that God had done, wouldn't they? It was just nuts. And then suddenly they'd be like, you know, we're wholeheartedly following God, and yeah, we want to worship God, and we know what God's done. And they would remind themselves of all the stories that, you know, what happened in Exodus. They might have referred to it as the book of Exodus then. But, you know, but the stories that have been written down. and how you know God had miraculously rescued them from the Egyptians, rescued them from slavery, the 10 plagues, going through the desert, going through the Red Sea, and all the amazing miracles he'd done, what he'd done through Joshua, and you know how they eventually went into the Promised Land, and then God dealt with their enemies miraculously, you know, at Jericho and so many other places. But then they would just kind of like forget all about it, as if none of that stuff had ever happened. So one minute they're kind of like celebrating God, and then another judge came along. They're like, you know what? Let's start worshiping. Let's start worshiping Baal. It's just crazy, isn't it? What was in their thinking that kept happening? They kept making those choices, and then they'd put up poles, and they'd have shrine prostitutes, and they'd have all sorts of crazy stuff. And God got annoyed at times, and God had warned them what would happen over and over and over again. You can read about this in the book of Joshua, over and over again. What's going to happen? He said, if you follow my laws and commands, there's going to be tons and tons of blessings. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be awesome. But if you don't follow them, there's going to be a whole load of issues. So God had been very clear with them. God wasn't being unfair. So God was very clear on what the results are going to be. And this is why they ended up having all sorts of issues with their enemies and end up, you know, later, don't they? They get sold into Babylonian slavery and all sorts of things happen. All because they have this kind of like crazy up and down relationship with God, forgetting who he is. Anyway, so that's a bit of a side thing, but that was just a reality. So Elisha at this time, again, it often involved challenging the prevailing Baal worship. So Baal was a god, not real god, obviously, but the god of that area, or that's who they saw as a god of that area. And they would get involved in that and get sidetracked. And you know, Elisha's like, this is wrong, obviously. Okay, this is wrong, and let's get back to the heart of worship. We sang this morning. Just get back on track, who we should be worshipping. And worshiping the God of Israel. So Elisha was a big part of that. So it's just a little bit of background. But I'm going to read this account in 2 Kings 4, verses 1 to 7, where this amazing miracle happens. So it says this. The wife of a man, this is verse 1, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." Elisha said, "Go round and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few." That's key. "Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and he kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left," and the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, Elisha, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." That's a real miracle, right? So this is not natural what's happening here. This is supernatural, right? Cannot be explained by that. That's what supernatural literally means, isn't it? It's beyond natural. It's beyond natural means. It cannot be explained in all the kind of natural laws that there are, like gravity and other things. It's beyond that. It's supernatural. It cannot be explained by anything naturally. So God does an amazing, amazing miracle here through Elisha. So we're just going to draw out some teaching points out of this morning. So firstly, the widow was in a very, very desperate situation. Everyone agree? Right. Verse 1 says, "The wife of a man from a company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead. You know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves.'" So this was very common in Old Testament times. If you couldn't pay a debt, it wasn't like they'll come and take your TV or repossess your car or something. And that's not pleasant either, is it? But they literally would sell you into slavery or your children into slavery. I suppose that was the way of repaying the debt. And basically, there's nothing you could do about that. It was a very, very common practice in ancient cultures, not just in Israel, across the area. Thankfully, God had brought something in, which you can read about in Deuteronomy 15, which says that debts had to be released in the seventh year, meaning creditors were required to forgive the debts of their fellow Israelites. So that happened every 7 years. And it's with the year of Jubilee, wasn't there, every 50 years as well, when everything is kind of forgiven. And as slaves were set free as well. But in this context, this is a real desperate situation. So a husband had died, and in the way things worked, you know, back then, women didn't, this is just the reality of the culture, but it was very patriarchal in the way it worked back then. You know, if your husband died, you basically had a life of misery. That was just a reality. There's no welfare state, there's no pensions, no one to help you. Your children might try and help you. I suppose her children were helping her by being sold into slavery, I suppose, in one weird warped way, I suppose. But that was just a reality, right? You basically, you're going to have a life of misery and poverty, just the way that it worked back then, because women didn't generally work. This is the way it was. And she may have been way too old to work. Anyway, don't tell her how old she is, but she may have been way too old to work anyway. So her husband had worked for Elisha. It says, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. You know he revered the Lord. But now the creditor is coming to take away my two boys." It's a really desperate situation. So he comes to the prophet Elisha. He's like, "Elisha, please help me. I don't know what to do in this situation. I don't know what she was believing for. I don't know what she thought Elisha was going to do." It doesn't really tell us, does it, what she was expecting to happen, but she cried out to Elisha, please help me. So that's our first point. So it was a widow was in a desperate situation. Then when we come to the next bit is prophetic instruction that happens here. So verse 2, Elisha replies to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." So Elisha then says, "Go round, ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Go inside, shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." So Elisha asks the question, what do you have? You know, what can you bring in this situation? So first she says nothing. And then she says, "Actually, I've got a little bit of oil." It's what she answers in verse 2. So the instruction, prophetic instruction here from Elisha was, go and get some empty vessels. Make sure it's not just a few either. You don't have many of your own. Go to your neighbors, go around your neighborhood and get some jars. And again, I don't know what she was expecting to happen, but Elisha had very much in mind there's going to be a miracle here, right? Just like we talked about with Jesus last week. We talked about Jesus last week with the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus had in mind what he was going to do. Jesus was totally clear what he was going to do. And Elisha here was very much, very clear, the miracle that God was going to do through him. I don't know what she was expecting at all. But there's this clear instruction. Go and get some empty vessels and make sure it's not a few either. Don't go and get one. Don't get two. Don't get three. You're going to get 10. Get 20. Get 30. As many as you can possibly get, right? So Elisha's really expectant for a miracle here. Number 3, we see obedience before increase. Verses 5 and 6 says, she left Elisha and shut the door behind him and her sons. They brought all the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When they were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he said, "There are no more left." Then the oil stopped flowing. So she and her sons, they shut the door behind them, and they start pouring. And as long as there was space, as long as there were jars, the oil kept flowing over and over and over and over again to fill every single one up. What an amazing miracle. But we can learn so many things from that. It says sometimes we so often just want to see the increase, we want to see the miracle, but it takes obedience first. We talked about that last week and building on that this morning. It takes obedience. Amen? Sometimes it doesn't make sense either. And God doesn't always make sense, does he? What I mean by that is the way we naturally think, that's not the same way that God thinks. You know, it says in Scripture, doesn't it, that God's ways are so much higher than our ways and his thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. And that's not God belittling us. It's just a reality, isn't it? Right? Because he's supernatural. He's God. He's omnipresent. And he's omniscient. He knows everything. Right? He's not limited in natural ways in the same way that we are. This is where faith comes in. Amen? And trust comes in. As we obey, and God can bring increase. Amen? As we trust him, he can bring increase. And then miracles can happen. Amen. So as long as there was space, the oil kept flowing in every single jar. Then number point 4, we see multiplication by faith. Her faith was revealed, this widow, her faith was revealed in how many vessels she gathered. I mean, maybe she could have even collected even more. Elisha was very clear. He said, don't just get a few, get loads. And maybe she could have got even more. I don't know. Maybe she cleared out the neighborhood. It doesn't really tell us, does it? If you clear out the whole neighborhood. But this is a lesson for us. So often our faith is revealed in our steps of obedience. What are we expecting God to do? I know it's true that we need faith as small as a mustard seed, and that's Jesus was clear on that. But so often our faith and expectation does need to be stirred, right? Everyone agree? It does. right? What we believe that God can do. So often, you know, in the New Testament, we see that with healing. And so often, Jesus would respond, your faith has healed you. Now, I'm not saying if you're trusting God for healing and it hasn't happened yet, I'm not saying that's your lack of faith, because that's terrible teaching, in my opinion. Okay? So don't take that to heart or think that's what I'm saying, okay? Does that make sense? But does God need to stir our faith and expectation? Absolutely. Even if we didn't see the miracle, should we be in faith and expectation? Absolutely, right? That's what God wants. Even if it doesn't work out exactly the way that we think it should, we still should be in faith and expectation. So her faith is revealed in how many vessels she gathered. The miracle, you know, it matched her level of preparation. How many vessels she got, that's how many God was going to fill. Amen? There's a lesson for us in that. But the multiplication comes with our faith response. And number five, we see the release of provision. The release of provision. Verse 7, she went and told the man of God, Elisha, and he said, go sell the oils. Now we've got this miraculous amount of oil. Go sell the oil and pay your debts. Pay your debts, clear your debts, and your sons won't have to be sold into slavery. And you and your sons can live on what is left. So Elisha makes this point of, you know, sell the oil, pay the debt, live on the rest. This release of miraculous provision. As she stepped out with faith, as she stepped out with expectation, as she stepped out in obedience, then the miracle could come. Amen? What's amazing here is God didn't just meet her need. He actually set her up for a whole future as well. Amen? It wasn't just about just dealing with the issue in the here and now. He set her up for futures, like your sons can live on what is left. There must have been a lot of olive oil. It doesn't tell us how much there is. But, you know, but if she could live on it, it doesn't tell her how old she was either. But it says, but not just she could live on it, her sons could live on it as well. So this must be going on for years, right? That's a lot of jars. But God is the God of over and above. When we step out of faith and step out in obedience, and that's what God's looking for. You know, it says in Scripture, Jesus said, you know, when he returns to the earth, will he find faith? So often he would say to his disciples, oh, you of little faith, you know, why did you doubt? They'd seen all the amazing miracles that Jesus had done. They'd seen all the incredible things that he'd done. But again, a bit like the Israelites in the Old Testament, they just kind of, you know, lost track of that. Lost track of all the amazing things that they'd already seen. They'd seen so many healings and so much stuff. And like as we said last week with the feeding of 5,000, they weren't expecting a miracle at all. The disciples didn't have a clue what was going to happen. Right? Jesus said, "Why you have little faith, why did you doubt?" He said that over and over again. So God doesn't just meet our need. He also sets us up for a future. He is the over and above God. This is the God of Ephesians 20. To immeasurably more or exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or imagine. Do we believe that? Amen. As we step out of faith, as we step out of obedience, he won't just do what we think he can do or what we think is, well, God might be able to do that because that sounds naturally possible. He can go way beyond that. He's a God of over and above. So you see, it's an amazing miracle, an amazing provision. So here's kind of like reflect. We'll go back into some worship in a minute, if that's right. Josh, where's Josh? There he is. Couldn't find you earlier. But to worship in a minute. So it's a bit of a shorter message this morning. But just some kind of like reflections and applications from that, just to kind of think about. And, you know, I think it's so important for us as Christians to never, ever become small-minded, to always remain big-minded. You know, I think what was going on with this lady, I mean, as we said, we don't know how many jars that she collected from her neighborhood. But let's never be people who are small-minded. Let's be believing for big things. He is the God of the impossible. You know, even when it comes to, you know, us as a church, let's never, ever be small-minded. I think, you know, we're just like a small little church and a little peninsula of the New Forest over here on the east side of the forest. You know, we could think that. We could. Maybe that's even naturally true in this, like, 40,000 people. Okay, include Tottenham, 70,000. 70,000 people on this little peninsula and this little bit of England and the bottom of Hampshire. But maybe God wants to do something amazing. In fact, I say God does want to do something amazing. Just when I say maybe, I'm just being provocative, right? God wants to do something amazing. Let's never, ever be small-minded in what God can do. Amen? Be small-minded in who God can reach and in whose lives he can change. I've said this before. I'm slightly getting sidetracked, but it's about the same point. Okay? You know, I've said this before and I'll say it again. You know, we have to always remember that most of who Family Church Waterside is going to be, most of them are not yet here. They're not. Right? And that totally changes our perspective of how we think about things. Myself and Wendy, when we make decisions about church future, we're not thinking about who the church is now, but who God wants it to be. Right? Otherwise, we can get small-minded as a church. We think, well, it's just about us, and we've just got to be comfortable, and we're just going to sit in the same chairs. Not going to look at anybody. Okay. We sit in the same chairs and do the same thing every week and go through the motions. No, that's never going to be our mentality, right? Let's never be small-minded. Praise God, because God can do amazing things. If you sit in the same chairs, I'm not like judging anybody. Okay. And we've got a special row for some of our older folk as well, and that's fine. Okay. But I would encourage you, if you're able to move chairs. It is a genuine thing, because we can get very comfortable, can't we? Anyway, don't get sidetracked on that, okay? But let's never be small-minded in our thinking, right? So we believe in good God for amazing things, for amazing miracles. Praise God. In your own expectations, those people you're believing to be saved. That's this belief for big things. There's no one that God cannot reach. There's nothing that God cannot do. There's no one who's too far gone, who's too steeped in sin, who's too much of an atheist, or, you know, whatever the situation is. There's nobody that God cannot reach. There's no hearts that God cannot change. Again, if you need to encourage yourself, always come back to the Bible. Think about the Apostle Paul, and I've said it before, and I said it again. This is the guy murdering Christians and was doing it in the name of God. He thought it's what God wanted him to do, was to murder Christians. Even worse. And look what God did with his life. He wrote most of the New Testament. So don't ever say there's people that God cannot reach. Right? Amen? Let's never be small-minded in that. There's people you're believing for in your life. Don't give up. Amen? So what are our expectations? So kind of our big lesson for this. There's kind of two lessons from this. Number one, always prepare in faith for what God is going to do. Let's increase, stir our faith this morning. Stir our expectation of what God can do in our lives and through our lives, what God can do in and through this church. Amen. Let's never let faith be an issue. As I said, I know Jesus said about, you know, we need faith as small as a mustard seed, but also there was a reality, there was places where he wouldn't do any miracles. He'd refuse to do any miracles. If they're not going to believe who I say I am, I'm not doing any miracles, right? And Jesus wasn't being petulant, obviously, but he was just saying, if they're not going to have faith, they don't believe who I am, I'm not going to do any miracles there, right? That's what happened, right? Let's be people of faith. Of expectation. Amen? You know, in your own life, just moving on, what instructions has God given you that require your action? Maybe there's things that God's asking you to do. That could be in your finances, with your job, in your family. It could be in church ministry, and all sorts of stuff that could mean. What instructions has God given you that require action? Obedience is an incredibly powerful thing. And again, let's never be small-minded. Let's always be big-minded, because we believe in the God of the impossible. Amen. Let's always be people who are spiritual thinkers and not natural thinkers. Amen. You know, when God says that my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, as I said, that's not God belittling us. We're just little puny little humans down there, right? Okay. But I also believe that that's an invitation. For us to know God's thoughts. No, we're not God. No, of course we're not. God is God. God is God. But it's an invitation for us to know what God's thoughts are. I believe he wants to download them to us and speak into our lives and to give us those thoughts and plans. Let's be people who are supernaturally led. I mean, spiritually led. Right? As Paul says, in one of my favorite verses, do not conform to this pattern of this world, be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We don't want to be just carnal Christians, people who are saved, but we make decisions in the same world the world does. I think that's really sad. That's not what God intends for us, right? Everyone agree? Right? He wants us to be spiritual people led by the Holy Spirit, led by the voice of the Holy Spirit within us. Amen? This is why Jesus was so, you know, successful for God in all he did, because he was totally submitted to the Spirit. And he would spend time every morning. His father, he'd get away from the disciples, in a nice way, but you know what I mean, get on his own from the disciples, and just to say, Father, what do you want to do with me today? And then we'll just be obedient to it. It was quite simple in that sense. So let's never allow our natural thinking to stop us from thinking spiritually. And that would have been so easy for this widow to do, right? It would be so easy to have no expectation of what God was going to do. She's in a horrible, horrible situation. And also, it'd be so easy just to think about it naturally, like there is nothing that God can do here. And so often we try and second guess what God can do, right? We sometimes we can overthink stuff. And God's just like, just lay it down and just trust me. Right? We try and overthink it. And God's given us brains and God's given us wisdom. And that's fine. So I'm not saying we shouldn't ever use our brains, right? But let's be people who are spiritual. We think in a spiritual way. We're completely submitted to the Holy Spirit. When we have to make decisions in life, whatever those decisions are, we have to step out in obedience that we're thinking spiritually. Not just trying to work it all out in the natural. So the first lesson is prepare in faith for what God is going to do in your life and for the miracle that you're believing for. And lesson two is obey even when it doesn't make sense. In the natural, it may not make any sense. A lot of the miracles that Jesus did, they did not make any sense, did they? And, you know, as a blind person, Jesus, like, went and got some mud and then started sort of spat in the guy's eyes or spat on the mud and made like saliva and then sticks it in his eyes. No one's expecting that, right? Do you agree? Even after all the disciples had seen, I don't think they saw that coming, right? Was that? He definitely didn't see it coming. Yeah. That's true. That's very true. But an amazing miracle happens. But Jesus sometimes did things in really, really unusual ways. Amen? So always obey, even when it doesn't make sense. In the natural, it may not make sense. Let's never allow our natural way of thinking just to hold us back from stepping out into all God has for us. Because if this widow, if she'd done that, if she'd lacked faith, or lacked expectation, if she hadn't got the jars, if she hadn't listened to what Elisha, the prophet, had said, hadn't listened to the prophetic word in that situation, she would have missed out on a massive miracle. If she hadn't stepped out in obedience, even though it literally made no sense whatsoever, she would have missed a huge miracle, right? A blessing that God had for her to provide for her and her sons for the rest of her life and for her sons' lives as well. She could have missed out on two things, but if she hadn't learned these lessons. So let's be people of faith. And obey even when it doesn't make sense. Let's stand to our feet. Let's just pray. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you are a God of the impossible. Lord, you are the God of immeasurably more, exceedingly abundantly. There is nothing you cannot do. There's no situations you cannot change. There's no person who's you cannot reach. There's no health situation you cannot make right and make whole. There's no lack that you cannot provide for. Lord, there is nothing you cannot do. Lord, stir our faith and stir our expectation this morning. Lord, give us new revelation, more revelation of who you are. Lord, open our spiritual eyes this morning. Lord, we don't want to ever be carnally minded. We don't want to be carnal Christians. People who are saved, but we just think like the world thinks. Lord, we want to be people who think bigger. We want to be people who trust you. Lord, we want to, Lord, trust you for the impossible. Lord, for situations in our own lives. Lord, for those miracles we're believing for, whether it's health, provision, someone to be saved, or whatever it may be, a new job, whatever we're believing for. Oh, God. Lord, we just step out in faith and expectation. Lord, we say, Lord, we trust you. Lord, we know what you can do. Lord, we just lift you up in our hearts, lift you up in our lives. Lord Jesus. Lord, and we choose to be people too who are obedient. Lord, even when it doesn't make sense. Lord, when you, by your still small voice, Lord, when you ask us to speak to someone who doesn't know you, Lord, I pray we'll be obedient to that, Lord God. Lord, help us overcome, Lord, fear. Lord, speak with boldness. Lord, to listen to the voice of your Holy Spirit. Lord, so often in the natural we can think, well, they're not going to listen and they're not going to want to know, Lord God, but help us, Lord, to trust you in that. Lord, even when it doesn't make sense, Lord God. Lord, even if our offering, and like with the lady, just had a little bit of olive oil, or our offering, or in our finances, it can seem small. Lord, help us again to trust you and to think bigger, Lord, of what you can do. Lord, because you're looking at the heart, Lord, like the widow's offering in the New Testament, Lord, who gave all that she had. It was a tiny amount compared to what the religious leaders were given, Lord, but it got your attention, Jesus, because she was giving with a heart of faith and expectation that you were going to provide for her. So she gave away everything that she had. And that was all, it seemed like a tiny offering, but because she stepped out in faith and obedience, you provided for her. Thank you, Jesus. Stir our faith. May we never be small-minded. Lord, for us as a church, Lord, may we never be small-minded. Lord God, may we believe for incredible things. Lord, as a church, as Family Church Waterside, Lord, we're going to be packed out. Whether it's here or in a new building or wherever we may end up. Lord God, Lord, that we're totally packed out. Lord, people who are on fire for you. Lord, a place of miracles, a place where lives are changed, a place where people are transformed by the power of the gospel on a weekly basis, where people are saved and healed and delivered and baptized, the lives are changed, people are healed. Lord, a place of miracles. Lord God, and Lord, may we not be naturally minded. Lord, may we be spiritually minded. And we don't want to be like the world. Lord, we know we're saved, but we don't want to think like the world. We don't want to conform to the pattern of this world. We don't want to just do things that are good ideas. Lord, we need you. Oh God, and we need you to lead us, and we need you to guide us, and we need your still small voice, Lord, to lead us in every area of life and to lead us as a church. Thank you, Jesus. You're so good. Praise you, God. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to pray a second prayer as well. Just give anyone an opportunity if you need to get yourself right with God this morning, or you've never invited God into your life. You can do that this morning. And you can know what it is to have this God, the God of the impossible, the God of exceedingly abundantly, immeasurably more, wants to come into your life. And all you have to do is invite him in. That's it. That's literally all you have to do. He's paid a massive price to make it easy for you. No, it's gonna cost you because God wants you. It's gonna cost your heart. God's going to want you to live for him, but it's going to be the best decision you can ever possibly make. As you invite him in, ask him to change you and to guide you and to lead you, to forgive you, to restore you. If that's you this morning, whether you need to get yourself back on track with God, or you've never ever invited him into your life before, never prayed a prayer like this before, then I just encourage you to pray it with all of your heart. Mean it with all of your heart. And God will come into your life. As I said, God responds to faith. By you saying, God, I want you in my life, that's you acting in faith this morning. Let's all pray this together. Thank you, Jesus, for your amazing love for me. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for paying the price for my sin. I invite you now into my life. I want to live for you. I want to be guided by you. I want to know the promise of eternal life. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that and you've never prayed a prayer like that before, or you're just getting some things back on track this morning, you know, maybe that's been an issue in your life that you've been thinking naturally. You're not being led by the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're not thinking big. Maybe you've got small-minded about your Christianity. You need to get some things just right with God this morning. Just allow him to change you. You know, God has an agenda for our lives, and that ultimately is to make us more like him. And you know, God is not shy about admitting that. That is absolutely his agenda for our lives. And so if you've prayed that prayer and you just need to get things back on track, I'd just encourage you just to pray, just to lift your hand and say, yeah, I've prayed that this morning. Because we'd love just to chat and pray with you after. Is anyone this morning? Praise God. You're so good. Thank you, Lord. Use us for your glory. Use us for your purposes. Lord, like that widow, Lord, we cry out to you, God. We need you. Lord, and we're not ashamed about admitting that. Lord, we need you. Well, Lord, we're desperate for you. Lord, we need you to work through our lives. Lord, those miracles we're believing for, Lord, we need you, Lord, to show up and do what only you can do. Lord, and we say we trust you, Jesus. Stir our faith and expectation. Praise you, God. Thank you, Jesus. You're so good. Amen. Amen. God is good. Amen.